Open up your Bibles. We're still in 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And I'll read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It says, this is the ESV. Says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for, as Mike said, just bringing us here together tonight as a body of believers, as worshipers of you. And we just we praise you for your grace and mercy, because none of us would be here without your intervention in our lives. So just help us to remember that and to bask in that grace this week. So I just pray tonight that you'd be with the words that I'm going to speak tonight, and that you'd help others to understand and help me to be clear, and just help us to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of you through this text, and to apply it to our lives and to live more fully for you. We pray this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So, I'm going to start off with a little analogy. I don't think it's the best analogy, but I think it kind of helps us understand where Peter's kind of coming from. He's always had this eternal perspective throughout this letter. Suffering makes us look forward towards to the end, whether that's the end of suffering or whether that's just getting out of here and Jesus taking us home. So this analogy is, so your boss is going on vacation for a while. He's not sure when he's going to be back. He tells you guys on a Friday, tells all the staff on a Friday, sets a few people up in charge to take over from when he's gone. Monday's here. All right. You do your job. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. The first week goes by. Still no word from your boss. The next week goes by. Maybe an email. Maybe a message here. 6 months goes by. Still no return date. There's still no set date where he's going to show up or anything like that. But you're getting phone calls about different things, so he must be doing something out there, right? Then a year goes by. You still have not physically seen your boss yet, and you're wondering kind of what's going on. He said he was going to be back, right? But different things are happening still, as you've noticed, that only your boss could have set up. So that whole first year goes by, then another year, and still no word about when he's going to be coming back. So how do we respond when the boss is gone? So do you continue to work hard knowing that your boss is going to be coming back? Or how would you respond if your boss left and didn't tell you when he was returning, but just that he will be back at some point in time? For me, it would be a temptation to slack off a little bit, knowing that, hey, I'm still going to get a paycheck, whether I do a good job or not. Maybe cut out of work a little bit early, not really caring because the boss isn't there, right? So I know this analogy isn't the best as far as what Peter's saying, but he starts out expressing that we're looking forward to the boss's return. Jesus is not necessarily the boss, but I'm just saying that as like a analogy type of thing. But so we know at sometime in the future, perhaps, maybe these believers that Peter was addressing were thinking in the near future, Jesus was going to come back soon. But 2,000 years has passed since verse 7 was written. But it's still applicable today. So he says here that the end of all things is now here. The end of all things is at hand. So this is kind of an umbrella that covers the rest of these verses here, verses 7 through 11. And he's saying that Jesus has come and gone, that prophecies have been fulfilled, and that we await our King's return. So Peter, remember, he was one of the main disciples. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He ate and drank with Jesus. He saw him be taken away, tried, was found guilty, crucified, resurrected, and he also saw him ascend into heaven. If you remember back in Acts chapter 1, Peter was there when Jesus was taken up into heaven, and the disciples are kind of watching him go, and then there's these two guys in white robes saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go." So there's no return date. There's no timeline. Just a promise that he's going to come back in a similar fashion as he went. So I know there's some people out there that maybe say, you know, Jesus is going to come back on this date or that date. And there's been tons of them. If you want to look it up, it's a funny search. But anyway, there's a guy named Ronald Wieland who is he says that it's going to end, or that Jesus is going to come back on June 8th, 2019. So be ready for that. And there's a few others that 2020 and 2021. But nobody knows the hour or the day that Jesus is going to come back. But we just know that he is going to come back. Just like it says in Acts 1, that he's going to come back in the same fashion as he went. So Peter, he's telling, remember that we're talking about people that are suffering Christians that Peter's writing to, these socially outcasted Christians. He's telling them that Jesus is coming back, that prophecies have been fulfilled, and that we are in the end times, if you will. Everything has been accomplished. We're waiting his return. So recognize that and remember that our Lord's coming back, that suffering is temporary. And for these Christians and for us, suffering can either make us cling to our Savior and look forward to his return, or we can sometimes become a little bit bitter with the boss who's away, right? When's he coming back? What's the deal? So when you're tempted to doubt his return, go back to the Bible, read the book of Acts, and how the first century Christians lived in light of Jesus' promise to return. And what Peter's going to tell us is no different than how they lived. He's going to give us some instructions. This is very, very applicable stuff tonight. So moving on into verse 7, the end of all things are at hand. So live self-controlled lives. Live sober-mindedly for the sake of your prayers. So this is the first point in the handout. Sorry if we ran out of handouts back there, but so it's the first point in the handout. Some of your versions may say be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. I think that's the NIV. Either way, kind of what Peter's saying, that while we are awaiting the king's return, to live this way. So live self-controlled lives. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Different author, but Paul, he gives a big list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit living inside of you in Galatians. You know, you got love, joy, peace, gentleness, all this stuff, and he tags on self-control right at the end of it. So if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, self-control should be in that realm of what you're striving for, of what God's doing in your life. And being sober-minded, that's also in that realm because that takes self-control. And he's maybe contrasting it with the kind of the list of things that are being done back in chapter 4, verse 3. So a few verses earlier about drunkenness, drinking parties, etc. So he's maybe trying to kind of contrast that. And what do those things do if we're not sober-minded, if we're not being self-controlled? Our judgment is super clouded, right? When we're not living with the reality that Jesus is coming back and people really are going to hell, and that our choices really do matter, when our lives are so busy, so earthly focused, doing whatever we're doing, our prayers are definitely hindered. He's speaking about a prayer life here in verse 7. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Our prayers can be hindered. I know that when I'm not focused, when I don't have that Christian mindset like we talked about a couple weeks ago, my prayer life is not very good. You know, but when we are fellowshipping with God, when we're spending time in his word, when we are spending time in prayer, this is when God can help us have that self-controlled, sober-minded attitude. And we really do live for the glory of God, as Peter's going to exhort us to later on. So when we have that, our prayers have life to them. When we're living self-controlled, sober-minded, rather than a mundane, you know, thank you, God, before we go to bed, It's maybe actually some real good prayer time, like Pastor Jason talked about this morning. Pray through the directory. I think that's a great idea. And sometimes I use the bulletin to help pray for, you know, kind of the needs. But that's a great option too, of going through the directory. Then you hit every family, and maybe some that we don't even know, or maybe it's been a while since we've seen. But that was just a plug in for that prayer life. But anyway, so this eternal perspective about life that Peter's kind of has always kind of had that flavor throughout the letter, this eternal perspective should be kind of a catalyst for our prayer lives. So where we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them, to have God walk with this person today through this trial, where we pray for our unbelieving neighbors that they would come to know Christ, where we pray for unreached peoples who have never heard about Jesus, and we have 17 different Bibles at Barnes & Noble that we could go buy, and they have none. So we could pray for those things, and recognizing the time period that we're in and suffering in a believer's life, they're both means of grace to help us live self-controlled, prayerful, God-glorifying lives. So the end of all things is at hand. Let's seek to live like it. Let's seek to remember it. And as I said, it's kind of the umbrella that's over the top of this whole verses 4 through 7. So keep that in mind. So moving into verse 8, which is the second point in your handout, Peter says one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. He says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." How many times have you heard that? Right? Lots. But Peter, as we've said, is speaking to suffering Christians. He's told them multiple times and in different ways to love each other. Go back to chapter 1 in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." This isn't something new he's exhorting them to do. And chapter 2 in 1 Peter, he says in chapter 2, verse 17, if you're looking at the verse, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." So love your brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." And now he's telling them again, and he seems to be referencing an Old Testament proverb from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. You don't have to turn there. It says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." So he's kind of, once again, he uses so many Old Testament references in his letter, and he's kind of maybe tickling their minds to think back to that. So within the church body, love should abound, as Peter said. As the ESV says in here, it says, "above all." So when we are loving each other, we're probably quick to hear, slow to speak, right? We're patient, we're kind, we're lovingly confrontational. Doesn't mean that we just gloss over sin. We're forgiving and compassionate. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven us, so we can extend that same grace and mercy that Pastor Jason was talking about this morning, because it's been given to us, because we're going to be spending eternity with each other, praising God. So when we aren't loving each other, I'd say we could probably turn to a different letter, maybe 1 Corinthians, right? So the church in Corinth had multiple issues, and some of those probably stem from a lack of love. That's why Paul wrote down 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe some of you guys can, I don't have it memorized, but some of you maybe do. But that's what he's addressing there, love within a local church. And there was a lack of it there. So it's a great place to turn if you need some love direction, you might say. But Peter, he didn't go into detail exactly about how love covers sins. I know it's said there, but I don't think he was literally saying that. Sorry, Rich, you're part of the sermon tonight. But if Rich would trip me out in the hallway on purpose, all right, that would not be a nice thing to do, right? So if Rich would trip me, but I love Rich, so his sin is covered, all right? No, that's not the way it works, all right? No sins are covered by that, all right? Sins are only covered by Christ. Christ is the only one that atones for sins. So Peter, he's already stated, actually, that Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous, back in chapter 3, that he might bring us to God. He didn't say that my love also is in there and covering something. No, he just said the righteous for the unrighteous. And let's not forget, too, that Peter, he asked Jesus a question once about forgiveness back in Matthew chapter 18. And I'll read that here. Then it says, then Peter came up and said to him, which is Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And there's other flavors of that, too, in the other Gospels. But this I believe, was a helpful experience in Peter's journey towards loving others and giving him a good understanding as to how love covers a multitude of sins. So this love that covers sins is more of an overlooking and forgiving love, not an atoning love, but more of an overlooking and forgiving love. Not that we don't call a spade, or if Rich would trip me on purpose, that would just be something we gloss over. But we don't use it as an ammunition to attack, or as the proverb says there, stir up strife. And Ephesians 4 is a great chapter about local church life, and I love how it ends. In verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So that's kind of how love covers a multitude of sins. That's the type of love I think that he's talking about here. That forgiving, overlooking love, because we've been forgiven too. And Peter, he follows up this exhortation to love with a few examples of love within the local church. And that's our third point of use your gifts. So verse 9 says to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So the first century Christians, they probably met in homes. They had house churches, which means their prayer meetings happened in homes as well, which means that the person who occupied the home needed to be willing to open it up to others to get to come in. They needed to be hospitable. So I don't know if they moved from house to house at a different rotation maybe, or if they all met at one person's house, depending on how it all worked out. I know, as an example for us, our small group, we meet at Jason and Amber's sometimes. Sometimes we meet at Greg and Courtney's. But it's this hospitable attitude. Did they host missionaries like Paul and Barnabas? Maybe. Did they have a Bible study at somebody's house? Maybe. I don't know for sure, but in their day, you had to be hospitable in order to have a functional church. There weren't too many church buildings going on at that point in time. And the ones that were not churches to God. So what do we do before, well, I should say, this happens in our house. What do we do before company or somebody is coming over? We feel the need to clean up, right? Honestly, I grumble at that a lot. So this text it hits home with me. You know, we're cleaning the toilet and the shower. You know, we're putting all the random mail and toys in the back bedroom where hopefully nobody goes, right, while they're there. And their day was probably not any different than us. You know, people are coming over tonight. We need to clean up, babe. You know, we just got to do it. So those conversations probably happened. And like I said, I don't feel like cleaning up most of the time. So I need to work on that. But here's where we need to remember, why are you cleaning up? Why are you doing this? Why are you having people over? Why are you choosing to do this? Well, you're making room for your brothers and sisters to come over and to fellowship, to have a time of worship, whatever it was back in that day, to have a prayer meeting where they would pray for people like Peter, and then Peter knocks on their front door, right? Stuff like that happened. So I'd say it's best not to focus on the task, but to remember why you're doing the task. And maybe that grumbling will kind of go out the door. It's also possible that some were caring for different poor, the different people who were poor, and maybe they didn't have a home. Depending upon the situation, a good night of rest in a warm house would be a tremendous blessing to somebody who is homeless, and they would greatly appreciate it. And do this without grumbling, knowing that Jesus Christ actually did not have a place to call home. So, and often, I got to say this, that when you're the one giving the blessing to someone, you actually seem to receive more of a blessing back. However that works out, that seems to be the case. So whether it's having that big family from church over for dinner, or hosting a Bible study in your home, or hosting a missionary for a weekend, be that blessing to others and do it without grumbling, because this is actually a way in which God has called you to, above all, love one another earnestly and to use that gift that you maybe have. Maybe you have an extra bedroom. Maybe you've got some extra food in your refrigerator and you say, hey, let's bless them tonight, you know? And when we are loving each other, the world takes notice, just like Jesus said, by your love for each other. That's how they will know that you're my disciples. That's how they'll know. And verses 10 through the first part of verse 11, they continue to expand upon this love for one another that we should have. Still in point number 3, but verses 10 through the first part of verse 11, it says, As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So Peter says, whatever your gift, just use it. Use it to serve somebody else. You just use it to serve one another. Like I said before, maybe you have a large home and you can host a Bible study without grumbling. Do it to the glory of God. Maybe you're a skilled handyman and somebody needs their roof fixed, or maybe they need help building a deck or whatever it is. Maybe you can have some time on your hands and you can go visit some people in the hospital or some shut-ins. Peter says it's a varied grace, so I take that as whatever your talent is, whatever you're good at, use it to the glory of God and bless someone else through those talents that God's given you, because it's a varied grace. And it could be a changing grace, because 5 years ago I wasn't a nurse, but now I am, and I get to help other people in a different way than what I did 5 years ago. So times and seasons in life may change, and that's why it's a varied grace. So we all have talents. We all have things that we're good at. Do you know what your talents are? Have you thought about it? If you don't, maybe ask somebody who's close to you, a good friend, a husband, a wife, and they can maybe help you figure out what your talents are. And then once you recognize your talents, use them to serve others for the glory of God. And as verse 11 brings up, Peter, he says kind of two broad categories of the... He brings up two categories. There's like gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. Those are really broad. But as I said before, I take it as... there's many, many gifts. If you want to put them in categories, fine. But whatever you're good at, use it to the glory of God. So he says, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. To put it another way, I would say anyone who is speaking, teaching, explaining, encouraging, exhorting, let's do it in a way, as the NIV puts it, as one who speaks the very words of God. So that makes me kind of tremble up here, because just like the Word of God doesn't contradict itself, you know, I need to be careful about what I say. That's why it's all written down. So I try not to stray from it. But if that doesn't keep you sober-minded, I don't know what will. And verse 11 also goes on. It says, also say to the ones who serve to do it in the strength that God supplies. So whatever your serving gift, remember it is God who has equipped you for this specific task, to serve others and to do it for his honor and for his glory. And that leads us into our last point of the handout, to do it all for the glory of God. So this loving one another, this hospitality without grumbling, this speaking and serving is done in verse 11 there, the last part. It says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this kind of echoes Paul's, so whether you eat or drink and whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So the Holy Spirit that inspired Peter also inspired Paul, and we can take comfort in that. A commentary I was looking at by Tom Schreiner, he kind of sums it up by saying, when those who speak utter God's words rather than their own, and those who serve do so in God's strength rather than their own, God, through Jesus Christ, receives the glory. God receives the glory because he's the one who has provided wisdom and strength for ministry. And the provider is always the one who should be praised. It's not me, it's not you, it's Jesus. It's God working through us and what he's doing through us to bless others. I say amen to that. So it's through Jesus Christ, because which one of us in this room would be here right now without Jesus Christ in our lives? I wouldn't know a soul in here. I wouldn't be living in Peoria probably, but that's the way it is. So not one of us would be in this room without Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's why it says God through Jesus Christ receives glory. So it's through what Christ has done for us, setting us free from our old selves, that we get to serve others to the glory of God. So whether you're a janitor or a banker, they'll both be in heaven if they've served Christ, if they've lived for him. So it's not so much about what you do in this life, it's more about why you're doing it. So whatever your gifting is, whatever your talent, whatever your place in God's varied grace, use it to bless others and do it all for the glory of God. So we'll just kind of summarize where we've been, throw a few applications out there, and we'll be done. But so Peter, starting out tonight, he says, you know, the Messiah has come. He's accomplished what he has set, he's been sent to accomplish. And he will be coming back. So we're looking forward to his return. We're looking forward to the last days. And so were these people who were suffering at this point in time that Peter was writing to. And Peter tells them, live self-controlled lives for the sake of your prayers. Live like Jesus is coming back. And in and among Christians, let us keep loving one another, showing hospitality to each other, using our talents and giftings to serve each other, to serve those who come in and around us. And we do it all so that God may be glorified through us as new creations in Christ. We get to say, you don't know who I was, but now you see who I am. Let me tell you about who I was, and let me tell you how we got to where I am now, right? So a few applications. Are you and I living like eternity really is close, like eternity is near? It could be tomorrow. It could be tonight. So whether that means sharing Christ with unbelievers or loving our brothers and sisters and using our gifts, are you living like Jesus is coming back? Number two, do you know what your talents and gifts are? Do you know what you're good at? Do you know somebody in need that maybe you could bless them? And number three, just to sum it up, are you doing everything? Are you living for the glory of God each and every day? It's not the first thing on my mind, I confess that, but it should be. It should be something that makes us tick during the day. So I'll just amen with Peter here at the end. He says, to him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these just great truths in Peter. And Lord, help us to live them, because we need your grace to live them. We need your grace to be the men and women that you've called us to be. We need your help. We can't do it on our own. So Lord, we just pray that this week that you'd help us to love each other, that you'd help us to apply these things and not grumble when maybe we're having people over or whatever the case may be. Help us to serve one another and to love each other well, because that's how others can see who we serve. So, Lord, just pray for this week that you'd help us to live for your glory and not our own. Help us to live for your glory this week and the rest of our lives. And so we just praise you for your grace, praise you for your patience with us when we don't. And thank you so much for that. And it's through Christ's name we pray. Amen.